Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. It was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are going to be beginning the section of Ephesians where Paul really begins to lay out what it means to stand. But before we do, Paul lays out the promise that God has given us what we need to do, what He's going to tell us to do in the chapters ahead. If you jump from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, over to Ephesians 4, 17, and leave out this section of the first 16 verses of chapter 4, it seems hopeless. Because the high calling that he is going to lay out seems impossible. And in fact, there are many people that say exactly that. Well, it's impossible. Have you ever heard someone say something like, well, you know, follow Jesus. I'm just a sinner. I'll fail you, but Jesus will never fail you. You ever heard somebody say something like that? That it sounds really humble. It sounds really profound, but it is utterly and completely against everything that Scripture teaches. The Bible says that we are to live the kind of lives that we are the Word of God that people can read. Look what it says over here in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 4. Let's start at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 3, 2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Our lives are to be so profoundly impacted by the gospel that the world is to be able to see in us the difference between those who are heaven-bought children of God and those who are hell-bound children of the devil. It's all through Scripture. Read through 1 John, as we're going to look at some verses today. And if we're left in our own strength, it is a daunting and impossible task. But Paul says, wait! God has given gifts to men. And last week we talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And today I want to elaborate that and then go beyond that. Because because of the Holy Spirit. Notice what the gospel proclaims to us. Look at 2 Peter 1. We are so often so content to say, oh, I'm just muddling through. But we need to understand the difference. When we read the Old Testament, we should be able to say, oh, those poor people who didn't have all that we have today. Oh, that's why they were unfaithful. That's why they failed. That's why they fell. That's why they struggled. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a better gospel. And here's what he says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power can give us. Is that what it says? Might give us. If you're a missionary or a pastor or some special anointed person could perhaps give us. Is that what it says? His divine power has given us. Now, that means if we don't have, we have less than God wants to give. True? If we don't have everything that he's going to talk about in the following verses, we have less than God wants to give. True or false? His divine power has given us a little bit that we need. Some of the things we need. A couple of the things we need. The bare necessity that we need. Everything. Do you understand the significance of this promise? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. All that we would live out the calling that he has given. His promise is powerful. It says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Notice, it's not because of us. Oh, I'm such a great person that, you know, God's just lucky to have me on his side. Never. Never. Through these powers, he has given us his very great and precious promises. I was watching a Bill Gaither homecoming that was about heaven. And first of all, I was struck by the fact that that everyone, when they talk about eternity, wants to talk only about heaven. But then I was struck by they were interviewing different people. And Ann Lutz, Ann Graham Lutz, was interviewed. And she began with, oh, if you're hurting, if you're struggling, if there's, and she listed all these different problems, just know there's coming a day when everything will be taken care of. And everything will be wonderful. And there'll be no more this and no more, and you'll have that day. I'm thinking, good Lord, how can you make that promise so blatantly and not warn people that there are multitudes who will never see that wondrous day? God help us that we would give to people a hope that didn't tell them that there is a key that opens the door, and without the key you're locked out. Notice what it says, verse 4, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises. Yes, those promises are there, but why are they there? So that through them you may, notice, what's that word though? Is that will? Remember, He has given, but you... Oh, you see, the choice is up to you and I. God's given everything we need. God's given, but we can choose to live without it. Through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. Notice there is a road there. Whether you or I choose to travel it or not, the road is there. The path has been laid out. It may be steep sometimes. But His divine power has given us. Oh, it may be rough on the feet sometimes. But His divine power. Maybe a struggle sometimes. Are you getting this? But His divine power. But notice that there's a through there. Look back at verse 3. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Do you understand why the Old Testament declares if it's going to go off, at least it had better be the Hallelujah Chorus. Yeah, oh, I know. We were at prayer one day for the pastor's prayer group, and I forget who it was just really in the spirit of prayer, and they're going, oh God, give us a sign. Oh God, speak to us. Oh God, hear our prayer. And all of a sudden, Mike Schneck's phone went off. It was, Hallelujah! 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 And at that point, everybody in the room was, brother, you better pick that up because we don't know who's on the other end of the line. Notice it's through the knowledge of Him. Is there any wonder that the Old Testament prophet bemoaned, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? And so, God has done something in this new covenant. First of all, He has given us an anointing. Peter says He's given us everything, but it's through our knowledge of Him. And so, first of all, He is given to every true blood-bought disciple of Jesus Christ. He's given an anointing. Look with me at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Now remember, what is the theme of 1 John? What is the theme of 1 John? Test your faith. Know with certainty that you truly are saved. And He gives tests over and over again. We know that we have come to know Him if. We know we have come to know Him if. We know we have come to know Him if. And there's all these ifs. But now he comes in 1 John chapter 2. He's already done a whole bunch of ifs. So he's saying, to those of you who have passed the test, look at what he says. Verse 20, 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Oh, so I don't need anybody to teach me. No. But here is what it is. If you are truly a child of God, if you are truly saved, when you hear the truth, there is something inside of you that goes, yep, that's the truth. Doesn't guarantee you'll hear the truth, does it? You have to expose yourself to the truth. You have to go where the truth is being taught, but there is something inside that goes, yep, that's the truth. There is this anointing that allows you to even see the truth. For the unsaved person, you know, it's amazing when a person first gets saved and you're going, wow, this is... And then you go and talk to unsaved people and they say all the things that you said 3 weeks ago and you go, boy, that sounds stupid. Do you remember that experience? And they're giving all the same excuses that you gave. And you're going, how can they say that? That's so dumb. You see, we have an anointing and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth. You say, I'm not writing to you because you're clueless, but because you do know the truth and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Oh, now you've got a job to do. Remember it says, he has an anointing, but you have a job to do. We can suppress that anointing. Have you ever talked to somebody that they're seeing the truth and they're seeing the truth and then one day you talk to them and they go, nah, I'm just not, and then the truth disappears from them? We had a funeral here. What was it? I don't know. We can have 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago. And I saw here a woman who used to go to the church here. And I remember when she went to Heaven's Gate, Hell's Flames, and was touched mightily by the Spirit of God. I remember how excited she was. I remember how unbelievably changed she was for about 3 weeks. And how concerned she was. And I remember the day she decided, well, it's just not worth it for me to stand up for the gospel. And how piece by piece, every piece of truth that she had come to see was taken from her and disappeared. He says, you have this anointing. See to it that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. You see, our connection to Christ is contingent upon our following what He says. Here's the truth that's been distorted into the lie. Jesus is with you all the time. Well, that's true. God is omnipresent. But that doesn't mean He's with us. Jesus doesn't say, let me walk with you through your life. Jesus says, you come and walk with me in my life. And that's why Colossians 3 says, when Christ, who is your life. That's why Deuteronomy 32 says, these words are not just idle words to you, they are your life. Christ invites us to walk with Him. And He says, as you obey me, you will walk with me. And this is what He promised us, even eternal life. Heaven is going to be glorious. The tragedy is people aren't going to be there. Verse 26, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. And we live in a day in which people are trying to lead people astray. Let us be absolutely clear about that. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you. You ever talk to somebody that says, oh, I tried to walk away at some point, and I just couldn't do it? There are ample times that the Word of God says that we are to hold on to Christ and continue to follow Christ, but there are other times that say with equal clarity, He holds on to us. What a privilege and what a promise that is. The anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Oh, see, I know everything. No. What is it that you need no one to teach you about? You need no one to teach you about the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. That's why when people come to me and say, you need to give people assurance of salvation. Wrong. It's not my job to give you assurance of your salvation. It's not your job to give some. I've heard people, oh, you know you're a Christian. Really? Are you kidding me? If they need you to tell them that, you better watch out. You have this anointing that says, I know that deep down inside, John Wesley's father, a godly minister who prayed his entire life that God would do a great work in the land of England that seems so dark, days like today. In fact, people say, oh, these are the worst of all days. You know, things have never been this bad. Don't believe it. Things have been just like this before. And in days when it was just like this before, God sent a mighty awakening of His Holy Spirit. It was so bad that during those days, a man by the name of George was born in a bar. Literally, born in the bar. His mother was a bar wench, tavern wench. He was raised in a bar. Spent his days in the bar with the men drinking and carousing and carrying on. And somehow, in the middle of all of that, he came to a profound awakening of his sense of guilt and danger, and was deeply moved to seek God. So he went to the greatest seminary in England at the time, and he talked by name to every single professor in the cemetery. Yeah, cemetery. Can't call it a seminary, cemetery. And every single pastor within the community that the university was in. Every single pastor and every single professor. And not one of them could tell him how to be born again. Not one! The only people who had any connection to Jesus Christ was a man out there who'd formed a holy club who was trying to work his way to heaven by his good deeds, giving to the poor and helping people, and hoping that maybe his deeds were good enough to earn salvation, the best he could find. And in those days, John Wesley's father was praying that God would do a great thing. And on his deathbed, his sons and daughters gathered around him. He had a bunch of children. The number 12 sticks in my head, but it might be wrong. But he had a bunch of kids. Maybe it was 8. And they gathered around, and he pulled his youngest son, John, down to him, and he said, "The inner witness, that is the greatest proof of Christianity, the inner witness." And he says, he's given us this inner witness, this anointing that remains. Do you have that anointing today? And that anointing is a power inside. That's exactly what the Word of God says. Look with me at Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power." The Greek word there is dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite. "And you will be my witnesses." Now, in the context, and rightfully so, many point out this is power for service, power for evangelism, power to reach the world. But that is not the limitation on that power. It is not just an external power to push us forward to reach a lost world, although it is definitely is that. It's not only that. It is also the power to have a transformed inner life. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3:16. Paul's praying for the Ephesians. We've looked at this prayer, but look at it again. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit." You see, the fact that the Spirit is there gives us a power in your inner being. Oh, we have this anointing that transforms us, that empowers us, that changes us. The power to understand, the power to hear, the power to obey, the power to be concerned, the power to repent, the power to follow after, the power to persevere, the power. It all comes from the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes and says, he gave these gifts to man. It's ours. Just one more verse, and then I want to move on. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians, Paul draws this same connection. He says, Colossians 1:10, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy." We've seen that in Ephesians, haven't we? Ephesians 4:1 and Ephesians 4:17. This concept of living a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Look at verse 11. "Being strengthened with all power according to His gracious might." You can't separate the gracious power of God from the transformed life. Nor can you separate the transformed life from the power of God. It's not just self-will. I'm going to be better. 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 It is the power of God at work in your life. And without that, you're never going to be better. You can willpower from now to eternity. I'm reminded of the story, the old story of the seminarian and the professor, the aged professor who were walking down the street years ago. And as they were walking down the street, this very attractive lady walked out of a store about half-dressed, as people are wont to do this day. And the seminarian just kind of took a little... But the professor didn't. And as they were walking on, the seminarian began to say, "Oh, I wish I had your level of self-control. I wish." And the professor said, "Well, my son, let me tell you something. You don't get better, you just get deader." There's a truth in that. In and of ourselves, we don't get better. Oh, but we're not living in our own power if we are in Christ. And so everything that Paul, you say, why are you taking so much time? Because in the weeks ahead, as we begin to look at what exactly it is that God's calling us to be and to do and to say, we need to remember that this is not just a to-do list to do in your own strength. This isn't, okay, let's get out the checklist and I'm going to work on these things. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never be changed. And if you're not being changed, don't start with, oh, I need to work harder. Start with, I need to get into Christ. Now, having said all of that, we turn to Ephesians 4, 11 to 17. And Paul writes and he says, it doesn't just stop there. Now, there are many today in the church that up to this point would be saying, hallelujah, praise God, glory to God, Jesus, amen. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Me and Jesus, we got it all worked out. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says this gifting is not just the inner gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 11, Ephesians 4, it was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people. Now, let's just stop there and think. If God gave those people to prepare His people. You think that that was an afterthought and, you know, a kind of an auxiliary plan for people that need a little extra? Or do you think that that is central to everyone getting there? You understand my question? You think that if God took the time to give these people to the church, that there's a plan B? Or that maybe these are, you know, well, if you and the Holy Spirit isn't enough, then you can use this other. But, you know, they're just superfluous. You don't really need them. Not at all. He says the only way that you will ever be prepared. And notice the things he says about this, coming out of this. Verse 12, he says, to prepare. The end of it, or the middle of verse 12, that you may be built up. Verse 13, until you reach unity in the faith and knowledge. The end of verse 13, until you become mature, attaining to the whole measure. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants. Verse 16, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up. Notice, all these things about growth and building, it's all tied into this thing of His gifts, isn't it? It all flows out of this. And so many people say, I'm not growing. Let me ask you, if you're not growing, how much you're availing yourself of the gifts that He has given. Is it any wonder? Acts 2:42, and you say, oh, you come back to that so much. Yeah, I do, because we have to hold that in front of us, that that's what God can do, and that's what He will do, and that's what He has done. And they were not somebody extraordinary. They were not somebody out there in space. They were not superhumans. They didn't wear capes, and bullets didn't bounce off of them. They didn't leap tall buildings in a single bound. They were people just like us. When somebody says, well, that was the Apostle Paul, or that was the Apostle Peter, they don't understand what they're saying. They were men just like us. And there is no reason that you or I can't have everything that they have. If we can't, then God is a respecter of persons, isn't He? But here's what it says, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see, they understood that God had given gifts to the church to help them grow. It's no wonder that verse 47 is there, that they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see the growth. Read through the book of Acts and see the growth that these people had in a matter of months. God has given means. Often we talk about God as the source, but we need to understand that God has given divinely appointed means of grace. That's not a Baptist term. Baptists don't talk about that, but it's a good biblical term. There are ways in which God has chosen to pour Himself out. Now, if you were in the middle of a desert, you ever read The Far Side? I don't even know if they exist anymore, the comic. I've always been enamored of the absurd sense of humor and The Far Side always had that, and there was this one set of panels, a cartoon, comic strip, and it shows this guy in tattered khaki clothes, a little pith helmet, and he's crawling on his belly across the sand, and you can see the line behind him. And the next panel, he's about 15 feet ahead of where he was, and the next panel about another 10 feet, and you know he's hauling himself along, and he finally hauls himself to the top of this sand dune, and he looks, and he sees a camel crawling in his direction. You ever feel like that? In these spiritual days, it's pretty easy to feel like that, isn't it? If you're in a desert, where are you going to be to get water? Are you going to just wander around the desert saying, well, God can give me water, or are you going to go to the well? Now, maybe the well is dry, but at least the first place to look is at the well, isn't it? And God has given us divinely appointed wells. Preaching. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing from the Word of God. Well, I can read my Bible. Yeah, reading is another one. Blessed is the man who reads, Revelation 1 says. But reading doesn't replace hearing. That's why the very next verses after Romans 1:17, faith comes by hearing is, but how can they hear except somebody is sent. Communion. You know, every time I see people just kind of go through the motions of communion? Do you know where the words, hocus pocus came from? You know those magic words, you know? Take the wand and hold it over the, you know, the magicians always say, now let's say a magic word, hocus pocus. Do you know where it comes from? In the 4th and 5th century, Constantine declared that Christianity was an accepted religion and himself claimed to convert to Christianity. Everybody wanted to be on the emperor's good side. We'll be Christians too. Thousands of people professed to be Christians, came into the church. Their spiritual leaders, no matter what they were, what pagan sect they came from, got baptized into the church and became the new priests. They couldn't even say the words right. They'd slur them together. They had no meaning, understanding. But in Greek, it's hopax Christos, body of Christ. But they'd slur it together, hocus pocus, as they threw the bread at the people. And today, how many churches, the people go forward and they kneel someplace and the person slaps some bread and they go, and they get up and go out and live the same kind of godless lives. Oh, but communion is to be a means of grace. A time when God meets with us. Baptism is a means of grace. Why we don't take lightly baptism. We were at a church one time, my wife and I, back when we were dating. And we're sitting there and nothing's going on and nothing's... And all of a sudden these people came out and jumped into the water and he goes, in the name of Jesus, splash, in the name of Jesus, splash, in the name of... And then they were gone. And it's like the service hadn't even started yet. I'm like, are you kidding me? God has given means of grace, ways to meet with Him, channels in which He pours His grace from heaven to earth. And He says, I've given gifts to men. And that's why they devoted themselves. True fellowship. Now, I'm not talking about 21st century American fellowship. Let's have a bowling league and start with a 2-minute prayer and then sit around and bowl and drink buds for the whole time, and talk about how we were at the casino last night and call it fellowship. Fellowship is a means of grace. Iron sharpens iron. We don't do that anymore. We just throw stuff out. Anybody still use a whetstone? Sharpen them knives? Not very many of them. Oops, it's dull. Throw it away. It's amazing. Just as a side, it's amazing where we find knives in our house. Oh no, out in the backyard. For a while there it was, you know, eat in the rooms, then open the window and just throw the dirty stuff out the window. It's time to go collect the silverware, go out in the yard and look for it. Oh. Thank God for yard sales. Thank God for yard sales. They sell the stuff cheap. A fork here and a spoon there and you can all of a sudden have something to eat with. Yeah. Holy Spirit's given means. It's given means to sharpen yourself. If you look dull, who you been hanging around? Spend all your time with the world? You don't look like the world. One of the things when we first started going up to my mother's for winter retreats, the kids all wanted to go over to the barn and see the cows and see them milking the cows. And then after about 2 years, they decided they didn't want to do that anymore because they found something. You just walk into that barn and spend about 4 or 5 minutes around those cows. It doesn't take very long at all. And you find out something in a real hurry, and that is when you leave, the cows go with you. And you don't notice a thing. And everybody else is going, "Ew, you stink!" Let me ask you, do the people that you're hanging around with sharpen you? Or do you stink? Or do you stink? God has given means of grace. He's given apostles, the founders. That's why it's so important. You know, people today want to run around and call themselves apostle this, apostle. They're all apostles. And right here is their teachings. And the next person that stands up and says, "I was an eyewitness, I was there, and Jesus personally taught me in the flesh," I'll say you're an apostle if you've got proof of it. But until that time, let's go with the ones that really were. Prophets, confronters, people that will tell us the truth in an age where people don't want to hear the truth. Evangelists, people who are out there winning the lost. Pastor teachers, people who can shepherd and guide. Do you realize that how important spiritual leadership is? The whole teaching of the Old Testament, read through it from end to end. What makes the difference every single time there's a move of God? There is not an exception to this anywhere. The spiritual leadership. When there's a godly king, what happens? When there's a godly prophet, what happens? When a Samuel steps forward after a wicked Eli and his even wickeder sons, what happens? And as the book of Nehemiah, you want to really figure out how much you and I need spiritual leadership. Read the book of Nehemiah about the difference that Nehemiah made and how he taught the people and he trained them and they did what was right. And then read the last chapter of Nehemiah. He wasn't gone a month. And it was all undone. And we need to understand the necessity of this. Because you see, whether you like it or not, we are tied together in a body. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. And either you're a drain on the body or you're a support for the body. Right? Ever had a wound that wasn't healing right? And it drains you all the time? And you don't feel good any, just that one little place. But it drains. Are you a wound on the body? Or are you a support for the body? Notice what he says here in Acts 244. All the believers were together. And had everything in common. And often today we say, well, I want to get a bunch of guys that has all the world's things together and then, you know, we can know. What did they have together in common? Well, let me show you what they had in common. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Acts 2, verse 5. Who were these people that had everything in common. Acts 2, verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, Acts 2, 5, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they came together, and when they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians from all the way in India, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Greeks, Judea, people right there around Jerusalem, Cappadocia, Asia Minor, Pontus, Asia Minor, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, down in Africa. What did these people have in common? They were different languages, different cultures, different races, different continents. Yet what does it say about these people? They were all, the believers were together and had everything in common. What did they have in common? Jesus. And nothing else. Oh, God has given us gifts to grow up. But I want you to know something. Notice something. Without those gifts, look at what it says in Ephesians 4:16. And you know, in these backslidden days, it is so easy to say, well, you know, I'm just going to go my own way and I'm not going to be dragged down and I'm just going to be my own little island and I'm going to grow for the Lord. You will never grow for the Lord alone. It will never happen. Ephesians 4:16, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. What grows? What grows? Can you imagine? We've got a bunch of little kids back there. Can you imagine if the whole body didn't grow at once? If the hand grew but not the arm? Pretty soon you have a man hand and a little boy arm. Or the arm grew but not the hand. You got Arnold Schwarzenegger with these little kid hands. Or if the head grew and not the body, so you've got these bobbleheads. The body has to all grow together, doesn't it? People, people say, well, why do you pray for revival? Why do you pray for the church in America? Because I believe that nobody is really going to reach what we need to do unless the whole church is revived. We're bound together. We're bound together here. And if you're not growing, it's not just you you're affecting. You're holding back. Or if you're trying to separate, I don't want to be part of, I don't... No! The whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, God has given us the means. And as we begin to look at verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it, you're going to see that God has a calling on us that is higher than you and I can believe. But we need to understand that God has a means to get there, but we need to use the means. How about you? How about you? Are you growing in the body? Have you taken a hold of the promise that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness and said, okay, God, if you've given us, I want it. And I'll use your means to get it. I remember Several years ago, a family came in, and I'd been talking to them about Christ, and they'd jumped from church to church, and apparently after they left here, have done the same thing if they didn't totally fall away. But I remember we had a week's time in which we had a whole bunch of things. We had a training event for evangelism outreach. We had a Bible study, and then we had something else. And usually what people do is, or at least then, and some people still do it today, if you go to one thing, you cancel whatever else you normally do. Well, you know, this week I'm going to go to this, so I won't go. But they went to, like, all these different things for 4 or 5 days in a row. And a lot of them were travel things where we had to go places, so we're in the vehicles and we're talking. And at the end of the this couple said, "Wow, I've never experienced the kind of fullness of Christ. I've never experienced Jesus this way. Is this what you're talking about when you talk about how God will meet you when you use his means?" And I said, "Yeah, this is it. You're seeing it." But then the next week, you know, there was this and there was that and there was this other commitment, and it was gone. Are we willing to truly seek him with all our heart? Let's bow together. Lord, you've given us everything we need. It's there. So often we come to you, at least I know I do, and I believe others do as well, and we say, "Oh God, why don't you, why don't you, why don't you?" And you say, "I've given you everything you need. It's there." Oh God, I ask for your grace that in Christ I might seek the things you have given me to be the person you have called me to be, to live the life that is worthy of the death of Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray to grow up into that fullness as part of a body that is filled with that fullness. That the world may truly see Jesus as he ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen.